right, let me welcome you tonight to our evening service. It is right at 6 o'clock. We'll let you find your places. Those that may be viewing, I look a little more casual because I'm going to slip into the baptismal pool right during the first hymn. So just wanted to mention a few announcements here as we begin our service here tonight. We're thrilled to death to have two Following the Lord believers baptism, and you'll hear their testimonies here in just a little bit. And that's always an exciting night. Now, most everybody here, as I look around, I believe has been here maybe before. There may be somebody that's slipped in tonight. I don't know. There may be a family or friend that comes in that has never observed a baptism. So I do have some of the little baptism pamphlets in the back. If there is someone here tonight, you have some questions about baptism, these are excellent little pamphlets that we've had for several years in the track rack. They're right there in the back. If you'd like to grab one, maybe you want to spend some time, you've been talking with your children, not quite sure if they understand, these would be helpful as you use this in the Bible, but those are there in the back. Feel free to grab one of those, excellent little booklet that'll answer questions about baptism. You know, the Bible says in Matthew 28, after the resurrection, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Then we turn the Bible to the book of Acts. The Bible says in Acts 8:12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Both men and women. You'll see a careful study of the Bible in the book of Acts. Once the church began, baptism always followed biblical salvation, believing and trusting in Christ through repentance, and it was always by the mode of immersion, which is what the word baptizo means, to go under, signifying an identification with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And so we're thrilled to death to do that tonight. Again, you may be here tonight. Maybe you are younger. Maybe you are older. Maybe you've been saved for just a little while. Maybe you've been saved for many, many years and have not yet followed the Lord in believer's baptism. I want to encourage you to not just pray about that, but consider it. Make the decision to do that. We have class throughout the year. We'd be thrilled to death to have another one. Appreciate Nathan, Jackie handling that the last year or two and going through that classroom. So Shane's going to come with that hymn book for our opening hymn tonight.
All right, and that's going to be hymn number 430. We'll remain seated as we sing this first one, but 430. Lord, I need you. Sometimes when life seems gentle and blessings flood my way, I turn my gaze away from you. And courage turns to fear. My anxious voice cries upward with words you long to hear. Lord, I need you. When the sea of life is calm, O Lord, I need you. Turned upward
Keep me always on my knees, Lord, I need you, Lord, I need you.
All right, amen. Well, we're thrilled again to have you here tonight. And looking forward to these two, Michael and Ashley, husband and wife, following the Lord and believers' baptism. I see we have some visitors here. Is that a surprise? Or all right, back here. I didn't know. I didn't want them to get startled if they're up here looking. But I know we have Tom and Faith maybe sneaking in and surprising Michael and Ashley. So good to have them here. And I didn't want them to come up here and all of a sudden they'd freeze by seeing somebody. So sorry if I gave that away, but glad to have them here tonight. I know that's a special treat for Michael and Ashley. Well, if you've not been with us before for baptism, what we're going to have them do, I think Michael's going to start us off tonight. He's going to come up and just share his testimony of how he came to know the Lord as Savior and how he is going to take that step, obviously, tonight of obedience and following the Lord in believers' baptism. After that, then Ashley will follow, and then we'll continue our service from there on out. So, Michael, if you'll start us off here tonight.
Good evening, everybody. I'm Mike Passarello. You might recognize me because I starred in the most recent IBC production of The Bread of Life and this past year's Easter Cantata. In the year 2020, with the pandemic and the summer riots, it seemed like the world was falling apart around me. I feared for my family's safety, so I purchased a firearm to protect myself and those that I love. This led me to learn about our constitutional rights. I kept reading or hearing how our rights are given to us by God and not by man. Those sources don't matter because the beginning of the Declaration of Independence is, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Although the Declaration of Independence recognizes that God gives us our rights, I wanted to know exactly what God said and started to read the Bible. I also started attending services at IBC. In October 2021, evangelist Dustin Duke preached a message on Jesus teaching Nicodemus. Dustin explained Numbers 21 when the Israelites spoke against God and God sent fiery serpents among the people as punishment. They bit the people and much of Israel died. Then the people came to Moses, admitted they had sinned, and asked him to pray to the Lord to remove the serpents. Numbers 21, verses 8 through 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Flipping your Bibles to John 3, verses 14 through 15. Jesus says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. The explanation of the lifting of the bronze serpent helped me understand that looking to Christ and putting my faith in him was all I needed to do to go to heaven. I didn't need to do anything else. Jesus did it all for me.
I think the last time we had a baptismal, this was a little nippy. This is the opposite tonight. If you like cabins with jacuzzis, this is about a 104 up here, so we're gonna make it maybe a little quicker than normal. All right, so, and I appreciate the man. Sometimes these baptismal pools can be tricky with the water. You got a lot of water in here, and sometimes the heating element can be slow or fast, so come on in here. Yeah. All right, so Michael, you've trusted Christ as Savior, trusting in him and nothing else, putting your faith in him. It's my privilege as his pastor, also as the Bible says, my brother in Christ, to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That was warm, wasn't it? Amen, amen. As they say, buried in the likeness of his death and raised in newness of life. All right, wonderful. We praise the Lord for that. It's been a joy to see Michael and Ashley. Many of you have been part of the church, as maybe they were here for the first visit, and they started coming a little bit and bringing their kiddos, and just see how their walk with the Lord has been. And so we're thrilled to death to the Lord to work. So, it's Ashley, your turn, if you'll come on up.
For those of you I haven't met, my name is Ashley Pasquarello. I am Michael's wife, JJ, Luca, and Gabriel's mother, and Jim and Denise's daughter, and Faith and Tom's niece. I didn't know you were going to be here. I currently teach middle-level English language arts for Wilkes-Barre Area School District. I always challenge myself, sometimes to a fault, to be the best person I could be. I found that if I put the work in, things came pretty easily to me. I was elected to leadership in high school, maintained good grades, found activities that I excelled in, and made friends. I even met my dream guy freshman year of college and began to share a beautiful life with him. Because of all this, I felt so prepared for motherhood. Everyone who knew me said I was destined for motherhood. I even won an award in my high school youth group called Most Motherly. I was ready to rock motherhood. We lost our first baby, forgive me, nearly 12 weeks into our pregnancy. The grief and the loss of what we imagined to come was debilitating, but we knew we wanted to be parents more than anything. God blessed us with our Joseph in January of 2014. JJ struggled with horrible digestive issues and didn't sleep through the night for over a year. I was teaching middle school, still newly married, and stretched so thin, I just might have snapped. The unimaginable happened when we lost another baby, again, almost 12 weeks into the pregnancy. We were devastated, but had JJ in our lives, and he needed us to be present. After a very scary pregnancy, where we almost lost our sweet boy, God gave us Luca John in September of 2016. The years of losing babies and raising small babies took their toll, and I began shortly thereafter to suffer debilitating panic attacks, a sensation that brought me to my knees. Even with a stellar husband and support system, I found being a young mother so lonely. Nursing a tiny life in the middle of the night is not for the faint-hearted. There are moments of frustration, feeling so overwhelmed your body freezes, followed by moments of love so intense, so consuming, it takes your breath away. I sought out many solutions to this loneliness. Young mother pages on Facebook, talking to my girlfriends, seeking time alone and away from my kids, all to no avail. The feeling of failure ran so deep and so acutely, I thought I might never be able to recover. Sweet Katie Colmar came to take photos of my family shortly after our final addition to the family, Gabriel Francis's first birthday. We began attending IBC shortly before Gabriel was born, and I couldn't believe the welcome we received. Everyone was so warm, kind, and genuinely wanted to meet us and our boys. We shared a meal with the Colmar after those photos. The fellowship was beautiful. Shane laughed and smiled as he told us stories of his childhood amongst many brothers, much like my own children. We enjoyed our evening so much. It just so happened that Shane provided the Sunday message days after that meal together. Shane spoke so passionately about his connection with Christ. He made the relationship he shared with our Savior seem so intimate, so crucial to every fixture of his existence. Shane described this relationship with Christ, tears streaming down his face, as true fellowship. 1 John 1:3 says, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may too have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Witnessing Shane's love of fellowship firsthand, I found my heart whispering, "I want that too." When Shane provided an invitation to come to Christ in the closing minutes of the message, I found myself raising my hand to be saved after more than a year of sitting quietly in my seat and letting all my doubt overwhelm me. By the way, if you're afraid to raise your hand because of the unknown, don't be. It's the most comforting experience you'll ever have in your life. Katie swept me into pastor's office. She patiently answered about 500 questions. We prayed together fervently as Katie read me passages from the Bible, and on May 29th of 2022, I was saved by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was when Shane explained he never felt alone, I recognized the power of my relationship with Christ. I was never alone. That internal dialogue that was running in my mind all day, these children are your gift, these children need you, you cannot fail them, weren't words to myself, but words whispered by my Lord. The loneliness, the failure, the feelings of sheer panic dissipated. Jeremiah 29, 12, and 13 says, then you will call on me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I still struggle. Three little boys at home and over 100 teenagers makes life a circus, but I feel a lot more like the ringmaster these days. A completeness I didn't know I could feel. 2 Corinthians 13, 11 says, finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the love of God and the peace will be with you. Amen.
You know, not everybody's testimony is going to be the same. We don't have to compare testimonies. Not everybody's going to get saved the same way. It could be an evangelist, preacher, Bible school, devotions at home, camp. But the common bond is Christ, the cross, and I praise the Lord for God working in her heart.
Following the Lord.
All right, remember, it's a little warm.
I'm very comfortable now, all right? I'm settled in, but...
I'll take it over the cold.
Yeah, go here. Praise the Lord. You trusted Christ as Savior. You've shared your testimony. You're a child of God. And as your pastor and as my brother in Christ, I privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yep, you okay now?
All right, let's take our hymn books once more. This time in turn to 433. And we've been sitting a while. It'll be good to stand. And 433, let's stand together as we sing, Tell It to Jesus, Tell It to Jesus.
Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving? Oh, rejoice, departed. Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You know there's such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Do the tears flow down your cheeks unbidden? Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. Have you sins that to men's eyes are hidden? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You'd know there's such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. Are you anxious? What shall be tomorrow? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. On the last, are you troubled at the thought of dying? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. With no other such a friend or brother. tell it to Jesus alone.
Are you kind-hearted and compassionate enough that while you're still living, they see Jesus in you? Are you forgiving enough that your brother and sister in Christ or the unsaved ones will see Jesus in you? Are you faithful and obedient enough that other people will see in you? And as Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciple, if you have loved one to another. Okay,
when I enter heaven's glory and I see my Savior's face, I will owe for him 10,000 years of praise. Then I'll find the special one in whose life I saw God's Son, and through tears of joy with trembling lips, this word I say, I saw Jesus in you. I saw Jesus in you. I could hear his voice in the word you said, I saw Jesus in you. In your eyes I saw his care, I could see his love was there. You've been faithful, and I saw Jesus in you.
before my Father to receive my life's reward. And my soul is bathed in God's eternal day. When this race on earth is run, and God see the works I've done, more than anything I long to hear my Father say, I saw Jesus in you, I saw Jesus in you. I could hear his voice in the word you said, I saw Jesus in you. In your eyes I saw his care, I could see his love was there. You've been faithful, and I saw Jesus in you. You were faithful, and I saw Jesus in you. Amen.
Thank you, Raul. That was a blessing. Normally, you don't have to do the offertory and the singing. That's my fault. I scheduled them. And normally I try to break that up, but thank you so much. It was such a blessing, both the guitar and the singing. And boy, I believe the message was just preached just then. Don't you think so? And I'm thankful for that. If we're going to take our Bibles tonight, if you would turn to the book of Isaiah. Oh, Tights for Truth. Oh, okay. Sorry. The little ones may be dismissed. Tikes for Truth at this time. Thank you so much. Boy, it's good to reminisce a little bit. And I remember many, many years ago when I first showed up here at IBC. And I sat right here in a front pew just behind this one. And it was in December of 2007. Just graduated. I had graduated Bible college and stayed an extra semester to do some extra things like piano tuning and such things down there. So I came home after that extra semester I took, and I talked to Dr. Comfort at the school. I said, do you know a good church where my family has moved to? And they just had Pastor Cremard down at the college and spoke for a few days. And so he knew him. He said, I know a church. So he told me about Independent Bible Church of Duryea. So I said, okay. So I showed up here, right there, and wonderful service. Love pastors preaching, get to meet folks, that kind of thing. And then I come back for the evening service, because that's just what people do. And so I come back, and I'm there. And when I went to sit down, the whole row was filled with Bibles and purses. Here, back in those days, that was the teen girls' row. And the boys were the next row behind, right? And so I didn't realize that. And so the girls got there early to make sure I didn't take their spot again. Who's this college boy sitting in our row, you know? But it's been a wonderful journey. And then just learning at the church, and just Pastor Cremard taking me under his wing, and all of you having put up with me as well. And I got to learn some NEPA humor that I was not very well aware of. I was at the Cremard's house, and I just had moved in there, if so to speak. I was doing so much work here at the church. The Cremard said, well, you drive an hour every day, and you have to start Cracker Barrel at 5:30 in the morning, and you come here, got Bible Institute Monday night, Tuesday night visitation, Wednesday night prayer meeting. So I was here all the time. He said, well, we just sleep at our house. You got to sleep somewhere anyways. So I said, okay. So I started sleeping there, and then they decided they wanted to surprise Mrs. Cremard by doing spring cleaning at her house for her. Remember that some time ago. And so I happened to be there. I was sleeping. I'm going to work, coming back. I don't know what it was. So I come in, and it's like, Shane, where are the garbage bags? I was like, I got no idea.
You live here, don't you? What's wrong with you? And my face turns beet red, and I'm like, I just moved in here. Like, I take the garbage out to the road, but I never had to get a bag out, you know? And so that was a, you know, neep of love. I felt it soon, you know? And I had left the iron out and plugged in, too. But there's a safety feature. It turned off automatically. I knew, you know, that kind of thing. So they're like, why'd you leave it plugged in? I said, what is the safety? You could have burned the house down, you know? And so, and then I learned that these were just people that loved you and have a different way of showing it in Northeast Pennsylvania. They really do. And so I learned to love them back now, amen. And so it's wonderful reminiscing a little bit. So thankful for our home church, and we love you, and thank you for supporting us. Katie and I get to travel and love just doing what the Lord called us to do. And so it's a blessing. So you're probably in Isaiah, and I'm not, so I apologize. Isaiah chapter number 1. I do like to stand out of respect of reading God's word. If we could do that this evening, that would be wonderful. And time is short, so I probably want to preach half of this. All right. But Isaiah chapter 1, and note, if you will, verse number 3. The Bible says, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. All sinful nation and people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One unto anger. They have gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. And then go down, if you will, to verse number 18. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Let's bow in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the word of God. Lord, we thank you for a wonderful church family. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that this tonight, as the word of God is given, it will be a help, it will be encouragement. Lord, if we need a little rebuke, Lord, would you do whatever is needed in our lives? Please direct us through the word tonight. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When we come to the book of Isaiah, this is the burden of Isaiah the prophet, and he is ministering to Judah and Jerusalem. So, you know, the kingdom is divided north and south. This is the southern kingdom. And so the Lord comes to this kingdom, and if you're going to divide the two kingdoms, if you know a little bit about your Bible history, you notice that they both kind of had reputations, right? So the northern ones were kind of more the rebels. At least the southern ones had a few good kings. The northern had none. The northern kingdom didn't have Jerusalem, didn't have the temple, so they set up their own worship. And they had golden calves set up in the northern kingdom. And there the king of the north told them, hey, come to Samaria and worship here. And that's what they did. And so it was a sad state for people who knew the Lord, who had such a rich history with Abraham, their father, Isaac, their father, Jacob, their father, the leader whose name was changed to Israel, Jacob to Israel. They had such a rich heritage, and they was passed down. They had written word of God that was revealed so far to them. And as a whole nation, they become sick. But notice specifically, this is the southern kingdom, not the rebellious northern one. It was the southern one that it seemed to worship God in some ways and to follow him at times. And he comes to them and he tells them that they're sin sick. I can't help but think of our nation, and I have a great love. I think inherited a lot from my parents, demonstrated love for America. In my home, we have many patriotic things on the wall, even at our house, but especially at my parents' house, all growing up. And to this day, if you go into my parents' room, our parents' house, you have no doubt that they love America. And it's hard to see what is happening in our nation. And there are some parallels, I believe, we see what is happening both in America and happened in the nation of Israel. The Word of God says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. It doesn't say, blessed is Israel, whose God is the Lord. If any nation will follow after God, it would be a blessing unto them. And certainly by the founding of our country, we know America had been blessed of the Lord. He read a little bit of the Declaration of Independence, declaring we're endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, that they're given by God, and they're not man-given, but they're God-given. And so if you know a little bit of your history, you know that even before the Declaration of Independence was given, there was a revival, a great awakening in America. In the 1730s, 1740s, a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards stood up and preached a famous message, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And a nation started turning unto God and begging God for deliverance, for salvation, and that had an effect upon the establishment of our government. And by the way, don't let anybody deceive you. Our government is a representative government. It is not a democracy, it is a republic. And therefore, it is made up of representatives. Every representative has a belief system or a worldview. And so, always, the individual is to affect government. Representatives are to make decisions in government based upon what they believe. And so someone who says you can't bring faith to Washington doesn't know their history at all. We believe in individual soul liberty. We believe in Thomas Jefferson said to put a wall of separation between the church and state was only so that the state would not impose upon its citizens. But the citizens, made up of representatives and representatives in government, will always affect government. That was his design. But we have a sad case in America. Notice some parallels, if you will. A sin-sick nation. Verse number 7 of chapter 1, your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land strangers devoured in your presence. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Cities burned with fire. Michael made mention of this. No idea he was going to be mentioning that. But in 2020, there was the BLM riots. Listen to all these cities that burned with fire. Atlanta, Boston, Chicago, Dallas, Denver, Houston, Los Angeles, Minneapolis, St. Paul, New York City, Phoenix, Portland set fire to a police union building, Richmond, Seattle, St. Louis, Washington, D.C. fires set at St. John's Episcopal Church, along with other fires set near the White House. This was all in 2020. Now, isn't it interesting that God said the judgment for their nation who once knew God but now was full of sickness, isn't it interesting that one of the things that happened was cities burned with fire? You could say, and they could have said in Israel's day, oh, there's no coincidence between our cities burning with fire and the sin sickness of our nation. And we could say the same thing today. The Lord hasn't given us, divine inspiration this very moment to say whether or not that's directly correlated, but I do know that happened then, and I know it's happening now. Not only that, if you continue in the verse, it says, strangers devour it in your presence, and is desolate, is overthrown by strangers. What was happening in Jerusalem and Judah? Who was devouring their lands? Strangers. That means somebody who's not from Israel. Does that make sense? Foreigners were coming in, and it was causing lots of problems in their country. The Lord is telling them, listen, you have these things. You're sin sick, and look what is happening. Your land is being destroyed by these things. We can see that still, even in our day, can we not? Just a coincidence, I'm sure. We find, though, even though there was a sin-sick nation, there was a remnant. Verse number 9, except the Lord of hosts had left a remnant, we should have been as Sodom and would have been like unto Gomorrah. They don't place us with good popular reputations, are they? Oh, they're known, but not for anything good. But thank the Lord, there was a remnant. What is that? A small group of people who aren't going along with all of the sin-sick nation. And according to the scriptures here, had they gone along as well, Lord may have turned all of them into Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what I'm thankful in our country? we have a remnant. And believe it, this isn't the only church. You go around America, there's a lot of churches just like you, smaller churches, a little bit bigger churches, everywhere in between. And there's people that are faithful to the Lord who say what's going on is wrong, and we're not going to partake of it. Thankful for that. We see the sinful people's condition in verses 10 through 15. Note, if you will, verse 11, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings, rams, fed beasts. I delight not in blood or bullocks of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even a solemn meeting." It's such a strange statement, because all the Jews knew the Old Testament law, and that's exactly what the Old Testament law commanded. They knew it. What was happening? The same thing that can happen in my heart and your heart is that you go through the motions and the heart is removed from it all. It's easy to do that. Anything that you do repetitiously. I remember picking corn on the farm. I could have conversations with imaginary people all day long picking corn. You know, I remember I was having some disagreement with somebody, and so I was talking to them. You've done that before, haven't you? You imagine how this conversation is going to go, and you planned a meeting, and so you're planning out how you're going to talk. You're already planning how they're going to talk back. And I remember I was in high school, and I'm doing that, and I'm picking corn. I got to put 50 ears in every bag. I got it every single time. I didn't miss a number because I did it, done it for so long, I could do it without even thinking about it. I could even count and do it and think about something totally different. That's what happens when you do something over and over and over again, and the heart, the desire, runs out of it. Boy, that can happen to me. It can happen to you. We see here as a people who knew the Lord, and they're still going through the motions. They're still bringing sacrifices, still showing up. They're still doing things. But their heart had fallen away from God, and they were merely religious. And listen, there's even sometimes there's a lot of people in our country that they're very religious. Would you agree? They're very religious. They go to church. I met some people that go to church every single day. That's pretty religious, isn't it? But they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You say they're going through it and they're getting comfort by doing something, thinking that the doing does something for them or brings them the favor to God. They feel good about the doing. But inwardly, there hasn't been a real change for God. Unless we have a country that's full of those kinds of things. And so this was Israel's state, unfortunately. So God calls them to repentance in verse 18. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." This is a call to repentance. We find this is given often in the Old Testament and New Testament. In fact, I was just reading a little bit on John the Baptist, and he called people to repent of their sins, preparing the way for Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what Jesus preached when he got here? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's always been a message of repentance. The Apostle Paul, he's there at Mars Hill, and he says that past times God winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. At all times, God has always called people to change their mind, which results in a change of direction. Understanding that my sin puts me before a holy God, and I cannot enter his presence. But God will judge me. And in God's love, he sent the Lord Jesus to die for your sin, was buried, and he rose again. Why did he do that? Because he loves us. Because he came to redeem us. And now he calls for us to reason with him. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can become as white as snow. I wonder, anybody here tonight, I don't know, is your heart dark with sin? Christ can make it white as snow. He gave his son just to do that. So we find a call to repentance here, but I want to turn next to chapter number 5, if you will, and a call to revival. I'd like you to see a few of these When we turn to chapter number 5, he's still speaking to the same people. It's still a sinful nation, a sin-sick nation, people who knew God and knew the true way of God, really, because the scriptures were revealed to them and they had it. And now he sees some things that are going on. And note, if you will, in chapter number 5 and verse 8, he says, "Woe unto them that join house to house, that they field to field, till there be no place, and they be placed alone in the midst of the earth." All right, so now we're going to see a bunch of woes. He's going to pronounce woes upon the nation. This is the first one here listed. What is this? Well, we understand by looking into a little bit that joined house to house. What this was in Israel is they had limited amount of land there in Israel, and people that were there were buying up land. So the people who had money to buy up land were buying up land. So nobody else could buy up land, and everybody had to rent off of them. All right, and so what we would describe this would be greed. So they took advantage of the opportunity to get as much land so they get people on their land to pay them money for the land. And that was a greedy situation in Israel. And so he says, "Woe unto you that are doing that." So we see not only the woes of greed, but now verse number 11, the woes of alcohol. "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink and continue until night, till wine doth inflame them." Now, I've always been astounded at how much the Lord talks about alcohol. Now, if the Lord talks much about something, it usually means it's pretty important. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah. And he talks often about it. And unfortunately, in the day that we live, I know a lot of people who defend it and say it's not so bad. Well, I was doing a little bit of research some time ago, and I found out from the Department of Defense at the time that I was studying it that it was the number one cause of crime in America. All right? Now, so even at that time, it was more than drugs. And so what this means is, according to the study, that people that they committed crimes they found to be intoxicated at the time was much higher than anybody who was taking drugs or of any other nature. And so the alcohol really led them into the crime that they most likely probably would not have committed, according to the DOJ stats. Okay? So, and you can kind of understand that, all right? If somebody is drunk and they drive, drunk driving, okay? Crime is committed, are they not? Somebody dies, and so they're intoxicated at the time. Domestic dispute. Husband beats the wife beats the husband, whatever which way it goes, all right, under the influence of intoxication, all right? Bar fights, all right? Might not be spouse domestic, but it might be just one-on-one, all right, because of alcoholism. We were at a church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And it was a kid that grew up in the church, was there all the time. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, part of youth group. And the parents were very active in the church. Their son was a good boy, always was. But one day, he didn't come home. And honey, was he 15 or 16 years old? I think that's about the age he was that the fellow was telling us. Never came home. And so they were looking for him. The church was praying for him. The police later found him dead. What happened was he had never drunk before, but friends were asking him to drink. He drank, and when you drink, the alcohol comes to your skin, and it makes you feel warmer than you actually are. And he died by freezing. It was in the winter time. He froze to death. Went outside, he was warm, being drunk, passed out, and died. What's that from? Intoxication. Now, he warns here of them not to drink, but that's not the only place or the woe unto the nation. It was a national problem. Proverbs 23 says, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, when it's fizzy." All right, these all speak of the fermentation process, both the color and the movement in the cup. And he tells you what happens if you do this. "At last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange woman. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, they shall be as one that lieth down In the midst of the sea that lie upon the top of a mast, they have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They beat me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. So God gives admonitions against it once again. And this is a national problem in America. But unfortunately, it's not just a national problem. It's a spiritual problem in many churches of America, too. So he pronounces woes against alcohol. Note verse 18, the woes against vanity. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as it were a cart rope. Vanity is just emptiness, something that is worth nothing. Going after something that is worth nothing. Now, in our lifetime, we have varying value systems, don't we? Because value's in the eyes of the beholder, as they say, isn't it? So all you have something that's much more worth valuable to you than it is to me, all right? And when we can understand that. But you know what really levels it all out for us in our understanding is that when you go to a funeral, and now you think about how much things are worth. Really sets it in perspective, doesn't it? We just buried my grandfather. He was 98. World War II veteran. And at the funeral, you start thinking about how valuable things are. And you can't take things with you, can you? Heard a story about, it was like an Aesop's Fables, or one of those that I read years ago about the fox in the vineyard, and the fox wanted to get inside the vineyard and couldn't get in, but there was a tiny little hole in the fence, and so he decided, I'm going to starve myself 3 days to get inside of there. And he did that. Got skinny in 3 days and slid right on in there and got inside. Boy, Norm, did he have the time of his life. Boy, he ate grapes like he never had grapes before. And you know when you're hungry how good things are. You know, they're delicious. And so, oh, he loved the grapes. And boy, he ate till he couldn't eat no more. And when he finally had his full, he decided to leave and he had a problem. He got bigger to hold in. So you know what he had to do? He had to starve himself 3 more days to get out of there. And he left just as hungry as he came. Boy, what a picture of life. We brought nothing into this world, and we shall take nothing with us. What's the value? They were a nation that was pursuing vanity, things that didn't matter for eternity. Woes of perverting the truth, verse number 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and that put light for darkness for light and light for darkness and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's not happening in our nation. No, not at all. Unless you got your head buried in the sand. Yeah. We are seeing this more than ever. If you stand for abortion, watch out. If you say the Bible says homosexuality is sin, watch out. If you say the Bible says a man doesn't work, neither should he eat, watch out. Why? These are Bible issues, not political issues. It's what the Word of God says. But we're living in a day where they are perverting the truth and twisting it and making evil good and good evil. Now, if you say something, you are the evil one. They're even changing the definition of words to accomplish this task. Woes of a nation. Next, verse 21. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. That's the woe of conceit. Pride, if you will. Note, well, verse number 22. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Now, you know, this is the only woe. It's repeated twice. Now, parents, why do you tell your kids something twice? They didn't get it the first time, right? Or it's important. Did you hear me? I remember my parents saying, did you hear me? Says it again. And we can see the condition of this nation is in a bad place by these woes. Wouldn't you agree? We can say our nation as well. It's like reading the newspaper. We just got out Citizen's Voice. And we just read it. From Isaiah chapter 5, it would seem. But I want to, the focus is actually chapter 6 here as we close. Consider who this man is that is giving this prophecy. He is called of the Lord. He is a prophet of God. and he's delivering a message from God to a people, and he has given it. He has seen these woes, and he has pronounced these woes upon all the nations, and he is correct in doing so. But I want to say something happens in chapter 6, verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain did he fly. And one cried unto another, said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, what's those next words? Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know what really struck out to me? Really convicted my heart? Is that he just got done pronouncing woe unto you, and to you, and to you, and to you, and to you. And when he saw God, it's like all that went away. Woe is me. I am undone. Oh, you know, I often find in the sin sickness of our nation, there is a temptation to focus on other people's sins. Are you guilty of that too? Am I the only one? Everybody else got halos? Yeah, you know what's holding up those halos, don't you? Yeah. Yeah, we're all guilty of this, aren't we? It's so easy to pick on the problems we see in other people's lives all the time. Oh, did you see so-and-so? Did you see what they were wearing? Did you see what they said? Did you see where they went? And it becomes, unfortunately, because of our fallen nature, we're driven to it. It's just like the bad news on the TV. Boy, they don't put the good news up. They put the bad news up. Why? Because that's what brings in eyeballs. Good news doesn't give that too much excitement. And we can get drawn into that same atmosphere of pointing out woe unto them, woe unto them, woe unto them. But you know, Isaiah had revival. He saw the Lord and the Lord did something special with him. And then the Lord called him to do a special task. And when did he get that revival? When he got his eyes on the Lord and he said, Lord, woe is me. Boy, I think of that old spiritual. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Boy, instead of getting our eyes on what other people need, we get our eyes on God and he shows us what we need. This is what I have found. When I become especially sinister of other people's sins, it's time for me to step back and look at my own life. How about you? I wonder where you're at tonight. Repentance and revival, the title of the message. Let's bow in prayer together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Lord, we're just amongst friends and ones that we love. And Lord, we just pray that this message would be a help, be a blessing. If there's one here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, would they come now, reason together. Though their sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. And then, Lord, I pray for us as a body of Christ. Oh, Lord, we pray for our nation. It is sin sick. And Lord, these woes that were pronounced to Israel is certainly the woes of our nation as well. And perhaps in some of our churches, perhaps some individuals even here today. Oh, Lord, but there's a great need to get our eyes focused upon Thee and be concerned about where we are at spiritually. Help us, Lord, in this time of decision. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With head bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, a short time of reflection invitation. Well, if you're here and you say, Brother Shane, when you were preaching on having my sins forgiven, boy, I've been very religious, but I'm empty inside. I don't know if I die today, I go to heaven. I'm concerned about my soul. That's you. Would you slip up your hand? I'd like to pray for you. So I'm not sure if I die today, go to heaven. I need to know more about getting clean, and God wants to make me clean. Anybody like that? One of you here and say, Brother Shane, boy, God showed me some of the woes of the nation is some of the woes in my life, and the Lord showed me some things. Pray for me. If that's you, slip up your hand. Love to pray for you. Oh, yeah. Amen. Amen. And perhaps you're here and you say, Brother Shane, boy, God smote me with woe is me. And you know, to be honest, God knows my heart. I've been pretty good at finding out everybody's sins. And the Lord showed me that's probably because I need to now focus on my relationship with God. And I'm asking God to get my focus back on Him again. If that's you, slip up your hand and say, boy, that's the way God ministered my heart. Amen. Heavenly Father, you see the hands and you know every heart here tonight. Lord, we love our church family. We pray that this message will be a help, will be a blessing as we leave here. These decisions that are made will be made permanent. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.